glad you're here this morning for the kickoff of our brand new sermon series called More, and I want to invite you to arrange your schedule as best you can to be here with us in April and May as we make our way through this study. And if you're back for the second week after visiting last week for Easter Sunday, I want you to know I'm especially glad that you decided to come check it out again, and I hope that as you get to know this church, you'll consider joining in on the journey that we're on, trying to live our lives and love our community the way that Jesus showed us to do. But I want to warn you that when you join the journey, you're likely to discover the common experience that faith is not a commitment that will allow you to take it lightly. It's not something that you can do flippantly. In fact, it's a commitment that constantly demands more investment and deeper engagement than we initially imagined. I've got a buddy, one of my best friends in the entire world, a guy named Adam, and he is nuts about pickup trucks, okay? He is just crazy about trucks. He and I have been friends for about 20 years, and in that 20 years, I have seen him own and drive at least 10 different pickup trucks, and he's not wrecking them. It's not that he can't take care of them. In fact, he takes immaculate care of his trucks, and he watches out for them. He owns 3 of them right now. But he's always on the lookout for a deal on a pickup. And so I have learned over these 20 years not to be surprised if we get together to hang out and he pulls up in a vehicle that I've never seen before, because he probably just went and bought a new one on a whim. So I'm not surprised by that. But I was surprised about 4 years ago when he called and said he needed me to ride with him to go look at a truck he was thinking of buying. And when we got there, I was in for a shock. You see, this wasn't the kind of truck he normally purchased. It wasn't a late model vehicle that was priced right on a car lot, and it wasn't a luxury upgrade from the truck he was currently driving. This one was going to be more of a project truck. It was a 1978 flatbed Chevrolet. It had been parked in someone's backyard and forgotten for a number of years. When we went to look at it, we had to take cans of wasp spray and weed eaters with us just to get close to the truck. And when I saw it, the first thing I thought, and probably the first thing I said to Adam, was, man, that truck is going to be a money pit. We ought to turn around and drive away right now. I told him he ought to walk away and not waste his time or his money on a truck like that, but he had a different vision for it than I did. And so he got it fixed up where he could tow it home. And then he found a new engine for it. And he replaced parts and he reworked the gearboxes, and he got that thing looking and running better than I could have ever imagined that it would run again. And now he's been driving it around town for the last 3 years. Of course, there are always more improvements that you could make to a truck like this. Things he'd like to do. He'd like to have it repainted. He'd like to fully restore the interior. But he recently bought a new project truck, a 1964 Chevrolet, and he told me this week he's ready to sell the 78. Just doesn't feel like it makes sense anymore to keep it and to carry the insurance on it when his project money is going to be going to the 64 nowadays. He's made a decision that he's reached the limit on how much money and effort he wants to pour into the 78. It was fun while it lasted, but his commitment to that truck is done. And most of us have been in a spot like that, haven't we? Most of us have been in a spot where we decided to give up on a car or a house or a computer that just wasn't worth fixing anymore. And typically it's not that it can't be repaired, it's just that it's going to take more time than we're willing to invest, or it's going to take more money than we're willing to pay, or it just isn't worth as much to us as it used to be. The fact is, every decision we make is a value decision, isn't it? Whether you're choosing which groceries to buy or which college to attend, you're making a decision based on the perceived value that it's going to provide for you. You don't buy all of your groceries at the convenience store because you know that you can find a better value someplace else. But you know, we all also make exceptions to our demand to find the best value. Have you ever purchased a magazine subscription or a roll of gift wrap or a box of pizza dough from a kid doing a fundraiser for their school or their club. Last year, my son's school sold chocolate bars for their fundraiser. My parents called, and they placed an order over the phone from 5 hours away. They paid $20 for about $3 worth of chocolate. They rarely eat chocolate bars. And when they do, they buy them in bulk and, you know, in cheaper bulk packaging at the grocery store. But they tossed their frugal chocolate buying tendencies aside that day, and they purchased the world's finest chocolate at a price they wouldn't pay anywhere else. And you and I know exactly why they did that, don't we? Because we've done it too. We've done the same thing. We've made decisions to invest more of ourselves or more of our money because we decided that the cause or the relationship was worth more to us than the money was. We reasoned that we were willing to sacrifice something valuable for the sake of something more valuable. And that's why every purchase, every investment, every sacrifice we make, it's a value decision. Which means that every purchase that we decline and every sacrifice that we don't make is a value decision too, isn't it? Every time you delete a marketing email, every time you say no to a telemarketer, you're making a value decision that your money and your time are worth more than what they're selling. We walk away from the deals that we feel like cost too much, and sometimes that's even true in matters of faith. It's no secret. It's not a secret. That living a life in pursuit of Jesus requires sacrifice. You're talking about following a leader who said, in my Father's kingdom, the last will be first, and the first will be last. That's a change for people who are used to being first. And I bet the odds are pretty good that everyone in this room could name someone who's made a decision to walk away from faith because they decided the cost was too high. And I wonder this morning, how do you decide how much following Jesus is worth? What's that worth to you? There's a passage that I want us to look together this morning. It's in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. If you want to open that app or open your Bible this morning, Luke is named after a guy who wrote it. He was a medical doctor, and when he discovered the message of Jesus, he figured he had found the best medicine he would ever come across. And so he wrote down this orderly account of the life of Jesus so that other people could read about it. And today, we're in Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 25, but I want to fill you in on what's been happening up to this point in the story. Because up to this point in Luke, following Jesus, being a Jesus follower, has been an awesome experience. It was like being part of an entourage for someone famous. He's performing miracles. He's healing the sick and the broken. He's passing out free food to people, thousands at a time. He's attracting large crowds everywhere he goes. It's like he's a celebrity. People are lining up to get something from Jesus or to watch what Jesus is going to do next. Everybody wants to see him, and it's going to be something incredible when they get there. But something's changing in Luke 14. You see, Jesus is on his final road trip of his ministry. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he knows things are not going to work out easy there. He's attracted a bunch of believers, a bunch of fans, a bunch of people that are with him, but he has very few disciples, people who are actually trying to imitate him, people who are actually trying to learn from him, and he's calling for more disciples. He wants more people who are fully bought into the message and they're willing to commit, and he's not interested in attracting just spectators. And in the reading today, he's traveling with a crowd of people that are, some of them are just on the road at the same time, but they've kind of gathered around him. There are some who are following just to see what he's going to do next. And he lays out the terms of discipleship. And he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turns to them. I get the picture of him on the road, just on the move. And he turns and looks at the people walking beside him, and he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life. Such a person cannot be my disciple. Now, nobody in the history of Christianity has ever called this their favorite Jesus quote of all time. Ever. Nobody puts this line in a frame. You don't do this one with cross stitch and hang it up on the wall, right? If you don't hate mom, you can't follow Jesus. This is not in the greatest hits section. In fact, this is one of those lines we might be tempted to kind of gloss over and try to explain away because we don't know what to do with it. It feels like it doesn't mesh with the rest of Jesus' teaching. In fact, it doesn't. Because hating our families is not consistent with the rest of Jesus' instructions. Jesus is the one who told us, love our neighbors as ourselves. He's the one who said, the world will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And so if Jesus doesn't want us to hate our families, what is this verse about? Well, this verse, this word that Jesus uses here that's interpreted hate, it doesn't carry quite the same hostility, the tone of hostility that we're accustomed to hearing with that word. You might relate it better to a meaning like detach yourself. It's about choosing one over the other. And so Jesus' instruction here is that if we're unwilling to walk away from family, if that's what he calls us to do, if we're unwilling to do that, then we can't be his disciple. He's saying that our loyalty ought to be so strong with him that our second place loyalties aren't even close. He's calling for loyalty that even exceeds our loyalty to family. And I imagine as he's walking and sharing that shocking statement, I imagine some of the other travelers on the road grabbing their children and saying, let's walk a little further back from that guy. I imagine them separating themselves at that moment when he said, if you don't hate mom and dad and your kids, I imagine some of the people thinking, well, that's enough. That's enough of that. There weren't any circumstances where they'd be willing to walk away from family. They weren't willing to invest that much. And the next verse requires even more. Jesus says in verse 27, he says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. So now it's getting even more serious. I mean, he's talking about actual, active, personal sacrifice. He's talking about being willing to put your life on the line for God. And if the people who heard that weren't just confused by it, then I bet even more of them started to lose interest real quick. Like, this guy's a little too extreme for us. Because he's talking about drastic commitment. He's talking about the possibility of losing everything that's important in this life. And it's not a sacrifice that very many people are willing to make. Jesus is saying, hey, you that are traveling with me, if you want to keep traveling with me, if you want to keep going where I'm going, then up ahead, we're going to come to some forks in the road. We're going to come to some decision points, and you're going to have to make tough decisions about what's most important to you and what you're willing to give up. And I want to tell you, Scripture and history are full of stories of people who started walking with God, they started following Jesus, and then they walked away because it required too much. And I wonder for myself, and I wonder for you, at what point would you decide it's not worth it? At what point would you say, I'll do almost anything for Jesus, but I won't do that? If Jesus asked you to walk away from your career, would it be worth that? If Jesus asked you to sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, would it be worth that? If he looked at you and called you by name and said, I want you to pack up everything and move away from your home country knowing that you're never going to come back, would it be worth that to you? These are just a few of the instructions, the specific instructions that God has given to individuals he called throughout history. People like Abraham and Elijah and Peter. And the list could go on and on, and the expectations might seem more extreme as you went. But everyone who wants to follow God has to ask themselves, is there something that I would hold back? Is there something that I won't give? You see, I think every one of us has something that we would hesitate to give up for Jesus if he demanded it. Maybe multiple somethings. A relationship, a possession, our independence, our feeling of control. I think every one of us has something in our life that if Jesus said, I need you to give that to me, we'd say, oh, I need to sleep on it. I say that with confidence because we're all struggling to part with some things that Jesus has already asked us to give up, aren't we? If we're honest with ourselves, Jesus has already asked us to give him control of our schedule, but few of us have done that. Jesus has already asked us to give generously from our money and possessions, but it seems a lot of us have ducked under that order. Jesus has already asked us to love our enemies, to pray for people who mistreat us, to forgive indefinitely. And that doesn't seem to have caught on. And some of us are really wrestling with those commands of Jesus, and we're trying, and it's a struggle, but we're trying to make headway, and I commend that. But some of the things Jesus has asked us all to do just seem so extreme that we've kind of brushed them to the side. And the thing I love about Jesus in this story in Luke 14 is that he's just so honest and so upfront with the terms. There's no pulling the wool over our eyes. There's no smoke and mirrors. There's no tricks. He's crystal clear about what he's asking his followers to do. And he's encouraging us to take stock and figure out if we can really do it. He says, I want you to be willing to give up everything. I can't help but notice the irony. This teacher walking down the road saying, I want you to be willing to give up everything for me. Knowing inside that he decided to give up everything for us. That he decided to give up everything for the people he's talking to. It's not like he's asking them to do something he's unwilling to do himself. He was the one sitting at the right hand of God who said, I'll go help him. I'll give up all of this. I'll go and suffer. I'll go and struggle. I'll go and be disappointed. I'll go and be hurt. I'll give it all up for them. And he wants us to take stock and figure out if we can do the same thing. So listen to the next few verses. He gives us some illustration. Beginning in verse 28, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees that foundation is going to ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Everyone who starts a building project tries to avoid this situation. It would be so foolish to start construction only to find out that you can't finish what you started. Can you imagine what our collective response would be if the funding ran out for this expansion project going on out here on I-35? The public would be angry and frustrated, but then it would just become a punchline and we'd laugh every time we drove by those bridge supports that weren't holding up bridges and those new lanes that weren't open to traffic. It would be ridiculous to start the project if you didn't have the funds to complete it. Jesus goes on with a second illustration, verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other one's still a long way off, and he'll ask for terms of peace. Because everybody knows it would be insane to go into battle knowing that you're outmanned, outnumbered, unless you've really thought the plan out and determined you could still win. You've got to analyze your forces. You've got to analyze your resources. You've got to estimate your chances of success. And this is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to become a disciple, you've got to take a look at your life and say, do I really want all of my life to follow Jesus? Do I really want to give every bit of it to imitating his life? And you got to decide if you're willing to commit at that level. In the last verse we'll read in this passage, Jesus says, in the same way, those of you who don't give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. If you're not fully prepared to invest, if you're not ready to give up everything else, then you've got to really consider whether you're ready to be a disciple. You got to count the cost. I read a beautiful story of a church leader in Romania during the communist era in that country. His name was John Oros. I read his description of what it was like to be a minister, a pastor during communism. He said people would come up to him after the church service and they would say, I've decided I want to become a Christian. And his reply would be something like, that's wonderful, but I want you to carefully consider the decision, because there's a price to be paid for this decision. And so he would study the scriptures with them, and he would try to help them understand the ramifications of the decision that they were going to make. And the ones who chose to move ahead with their decision to become Christians, he would tell them this. He would say, it's really nice that you want to become a Christian, but when you give your testimony, when you declare publicly that Jesus is Lord, there will be government informers in attendance here at the church who will jot down your name. And tomorrow, the problems will start. Count the cost. Christianity is not easy. It's not cheap. You can be demoted at work. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your neighbors. You can lose your kids. You can lose even your own life, he would tell them. And I bet you could hear them gulp as they reconsidered one last time. Talk about a commitment, right? They're not talking about just adding an appointment to their Sunday morning schedule. This is serious business. This is putting their whole way of life at risk. They had to seriously consider the cost, like that person who wants to build a tower or the king preparing to go to war. Some people walked away. They decided the cost was too high. But what I'm interested in this morning is, what about the people who knew the cost was too high? What about the people who looked at the cost and said, I'm scared to death. I don't think I've got it. But I want to do it anyway. What about those people? What if I want to be a fully devoted follower, a fully devoted disciple of Jesus, but there are some affections in this life that have a tight hold on my heart, and I can't see myself letting go of them? What if the cost of discipleship is too high for me? Think about Jesus' example of the person who wants to build a tower. If you looked at your building estimate, and you determined that you didn't have enough money to finish, what are your options at that moment? Of course, you can scrap the whole plan. You could say, I just can't do it. I'm not able to build this tower. It wasn't meant to be. I'm not going to be a tower owner. You could do that. But what if there's another option? What if you took a look at the estimate and you set a goal for yourself? What if you took a look at the cost and you decided that building the tower was so important to you that you were going to raise capital and you were going to work hard and you were going to save money and you were going to live frugally so that you could take steps toward raising the money it would take to build it? What if you said the tower is more important than everything else, and I'm going to get there. I'm going to figure it out. What if you just decided, even if I'm scared to pay that, I can't pay that right now, I'm going to find a way to pay it. You don't have to give up. You just have to decide that it's important enough to work toward. Jesus told his friends just a few chapters later in Luke, he said, your sacrifice to follow me, it's going to be worth it. Here's what he said. He said, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, they will be repaid many times over in this life. And they'll have eternal life in the world to come. You see, the promise for disciples of Jesus Christ is that Jesus demands more from us than we can imagine giving. But in return, he promises more than we can imagine receiving. Can you believe that? Walking with Jesus, imitating Jesus, will be more demanding, more challenging, maybe even more terrifying than anything we could have imagined when we signed up. But Jesus' promise for us is it will be worth it. Because there's a reward that's better than you can imagine too. And so I wonder, what's your next step in turning over your whole life to Jesus Christ? My buddy Adam decided he wasn't going to give any more time to restoring the 78 pickup. It was going to take too much time and too much effort to move forward. He counted the cost and decided he wasn't willing to pay that. But you want to know why he was willing to let that one go? It's because the 1964 pickup truck he bought is almost an exact replica of the first truck he drove when he was a teenager, the one that his granddaddy handed down to him when he was 15. And the new one's in pretty rough shape. It's going to take a lot of work, but it's worth more to him because it's a relationship, because it reminds him not just of what it was like to be 15, 16 years old driving around rural Texas. It reminds him of his granddad. And every time he sits behind the wheel, he'll think about his granddad and his story. And he'll remember that he's loved. And that'll be better than anything he could do to improve the 78. It's worth it. Because it's a relationship. Jesus looked at you and me and he said, I know it's going to take a lot of work. Goodness, in my case, it takes a lot of work. Jesus looked at you and he said, it's going to take a lot of work, but I'd do that for a relationship. It's worth it. It's worth it to me to give of myself, to sacrifice myself, to give away all of the rest of the honor, to give away the privilege for them. And so he gave up everything. And I'm convinced that when he calls you and I to give up everything, he's only doing that because that's what it looks like to live the life we were designed to live. We give up the things that are of this world that attract our attention and captivate us so that we can be fully captivated and focused on Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we're captivated by Jesus, then we receive rewards that we can't imagine. We couldn't even dream them up if we tried. An eternal life in the world to come. And so you're invited to this journey of more. It'll be hard. It'll take more than you can probably picture right now. But it'll be worth it. And our invitation to you this morning is that wherever you are in that faith journey, there's a next step that you can take. If you're already a believer, the call may be for you. What do I need to be willing to give up? What do I need to start building on this relationship with God, loving God enough that I'd be willing to give it all up? Well, maybe that's your call this morning. How do I further submit my family, my relationships, my finances, my ambitions, my schedule? How do I submit my career? How do I dedicate those things to Jesus to allow him to direct me in all of those areas? Because if there's any area of your life that's off limits to Jesus and his direction, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. If you're an unbeliever in the room, someone who hasn't yet made a decision to follow Jesus, then the call for you is to come and walk with him. Come and walk with Jesus. Listen to the kingdom, the world that he describes as reality when the Heavenly Father is in charge. You'll find it's a better reality than the one we live in. A better future to look forward to. and a better meaning for your life now. We've got some tables at the back corners of the room. We call them our next step tables. During this next song, if you'd like to respond to the tables with any spiritual need for prayer, for study, for encouragement, for baptism, for just a supporting shoulder, we would be thrilled to receive you there while we sing together this morning.